Children, you may be dismissed for children's church. And adults, thank you for staying. I know you would like to join them. But let's open our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This morning, as we continue our study through the gospel according to Mark, we're going to be focusing on verses 29 through 31. Mark 1, verses 29 through 31. And if you will, please follow along with me carefully as we read our scripture texts. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for challenging our hearts during the Sunday school hour. So many good lessons that you had for us there. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music and song. Lord, we pray that you have been blessed and encouraged as you've welcomed us into your presence this morning. Lord, we trust that it has truly been a time of worship. We pray that that might continue now as we hear your word. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would touch our eyes and ears and our hearts spiritually to receive the message that you have for us personally today. We pray that you'd be honored by how we present your word, and then as we receive it with readiness of mind and respond to it in faith and obedience. Please do bless in the children's church time. We pray that your word would just continue to be sown into the hearts of those children and bring forth fruit and a life lived holy for our Lord Jesus Christ. Please guide us now in the study of your word. May you be glorified throughout this church service, throughout the whole of this Lord's day. May it be a true time of refreshing in your presence. Lord, teach us more about you. Lord, teach us to love you more and to show you our love by faithful service. We pray all this in Jesus' name. The longer we follow our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we learn about him. As we follow Jesus, we learn more about his truth, we learn more about his power, and we learn more about his love. Well, the more we learn about Jesus, the more we experience his goodness in our lives, well, that should lead us then to be ever more devoted, ever more committed to living for and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that illustrated in the lives of Jesus' first disciples, those first Christ followers, as they began following him. As we've begun studying the book of Mark, we've seen recently how Peter, Andrew, James, and John have just started following Jesus. And within the first few days of following Jesus, they're already beginning to learn more about him. They've heard his truth. They went with him on that first Sabbath day after they began following Jesus. They went with him into a synagogue worship service, and there they heard Jesus teach the scriptures. And Jesus spoke and taught them like they'd never heard before. It was an amazing thing. They're learning more about his truth. And then in that same synagogue service, they learned about Jesus' power. They saw him deliver a man who was demon-possessed. They saw Jesus cast an unclean spirit out of this man. So they've learned more about Jesus' truth. They've learned about his power. And now on the afternoon of that very same day when they went to that synagogue service, they're going to learn more about Jesus. And here they're going to learn more about Jesus' love. His love. They're going to see that Jesus not only teaches great truth, that he himself is the embodiment of truth, and that he has all power over all evil, but they're going to find out a little bit of his loving heart, and they're going to see that he has a heart of compassion and love, not just for the multitudes, but for individuals, and that he can work not just on a mighty grand scale, you know, and defeat mighty enemies, but he can work even in the seemingly insignificant problems, the common problems that people face. They're also going to see how this love of Jesus, when someone receives the love of Jesus they experience is working in their life, it naturally leads them to want to serve Him. And those are the lessons that we ought to glean as well. This morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, saved to serve. Saved to serve, or if it makes better sense to us, from sickness to service. From sickness to service. What we learn from our text this morning is going to help us, along with these first disciples, to know Jesus' love and compassion for people. And then it should encourage us, as those who have received His love, to show our gratitude by faithful service. So let's note from our text this morning five ideas related to Jesus working in one person's life, moving her from sickness to service. Note with me, first of all, the setting. Verse 29, it says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." So having taught in the synagogue and cast out an unclean spirit, Jesus then forthwith, or straightway, or immediately, this word that Mark so loves to interject, they immediately leave the synagogue and they go to the house of Peter and Andrew, and with them are James and John. Now, we've mentioned this recently as we've begun studying in 2 Peter, and even as we have started our study in the Gospel of Mark, but many believe that John Mark was Peter's assistant at one time, that he was his interpreter while he was in Rome. And so many believe that the Gospel according to Mark is really John Mark's taking the firsthand witness from Peter, having heard all those things described and told to him from Peter, and then putting it into writing. And so really the Gospel according to Mark is kind of also Peter's firsthand witness to the Gospel. So Peter saw these things firsthand. He tells it to John Mark, and John Mark, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, then records this. And this is why, for example, when we read this event, which is recorded in some of the other Gospels, but here only it is mentioned that when Jesus goes with these disciples, He goes to the home not just of Peter, but also of Andrew. And perhaps to the other Gospel writers, this would have been an insignificant thing, but to Peter, He says, "Oh, and by the way, Mark, my brother Andrew was there as well. We both lived under the same roof." This was the setting. This is the place where the Lord Jesus is going to display His love. It's in the home of Peter and Andrew. Now, it was not uncommon for there to be two households living within one house in those days. They would have separate sleeping quarters, but there would be a common dining area. And many times this arrangement was set up because of financial or economic reasons. That is, they would share the expenses, you might say, families working together. And that was very likely the case here, because the two sole breadwinners in these families, these two family units of Peter and Andrew, they're both fishermen, okay, which means they're not making big bucks. They're not making lots of money. In fact, on one occasion, Peter will have to go fishing and catch a fish, you know, a lucky fish, you might say, or a fortunate fish, and get a coin out of his mouth just so they can pay the temple tax. So these boys don't have a lot of money. They're living together. You have two family units living under one roof to, again, help one another with the financial burden. But though this home was poor materially, it was rich spiritually. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very happy to be welcomed into such a place. He was very happy to make this place the setting where He's going to do a mighty work. And what we see here is not something that takes place in a gigantic palace or a multi-million dollar mansion. This is very likely a small house, again, with two family units tucked in there together. And very often, though, our Lord is found in the places of the poor and the humble. Our God is no respecter of persons or places. And after all, while Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, walked on this earth, he did not come with great wealth and riches, right? On one occasion he said, hey, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, hearken, listen, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? You say, preacher, you don't know me. I'm dirt poor. I don't have much. You know, I wouldn't be comfortable inviting everyone to my house for a church fellowship. We couldn't. Listen, God is no respecter of persons and places, and I'm telling you, he can work in your life, in your situation. And here, the setting is, again, in a home that was not wealthy. A place or a family where two brothers had to share the same house with their families in order to help with the expenses, to help each other out. By the way, times like that have been present in our nation in times past, particularly even during the time of the Great Depression. And who knows, we may see something like that in the future. You know, just never know. But again, going to the house of Peter and Andrew, it shows that Jesus is not only no respecter of persons, he's no respecter of places. He's happy to go where he is welcome, even if it's just a humble home. And as Jesus goes to the house of Peter and Andrew for this afternoon, it's going to give him and his disciples an opportunity to recharge physically, emotionally, and spiritually so that they're ready to minister that evening. Again, Jesus has preached in the morning. He didn't just preach, he cast out a devil in the synagogue. Man, what a church service. That would have probably taken it out of him, you might say. But now he goes and he's able to be refreshed. And as we're going to see in a later study, the evening of this same day is going to be absolutely filled with engaging and exhausting ministry. So they leave the church, you might say. They leave the synagogue and they go for the afternoon to a place where Jesus and his disciples can just rest. And we can learn from that as well. If you and I would be ready for service, if we would be able to endure in service, we must rest. It is important for us to get adequate rest physically. Mark 6:31, Jesus on one occasion would say to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. I believe it was Vance Havner who said this, brothers, we must learn to come apart, or else we're going to come apart. Sometimes we need to come apart and rest. So they go to this place, this setting, where it's intended they're going to rest and relax and refresh in the afternoon of this Sabbath day. And Jesus, again, foreknowing that there on that evening there's going to be lots of ministry taking place. So there's the setting. Secondly, note with me the sickling. Verse 30 says, but Simon, that is Peter's wife's mother, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. So upon arriving at the house, it's learned that Peter's wife's mother lay a poor sickling with a burning fever. One obvious detail that we need not miss here is that Peter was married and that his wife's mother was living under the same roof as part of the family. You know, unless perhaps, you know, Peter figured out a way how to get a mother-in-law without a wife. Okay, but we don't think that happened. I mention that simply to say this. This is one of the many truths refuting the false teaching that Peter was, quote, the first pope. And an early requirement for that office, by the way, was that the man remain celibate or unmarried. Perhaps when they began studying the Bible, then they said, oh, maybe we better change our teaching here about Peter and celibacy. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, Paul said, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So there Paul makes it understood that Peter, whom he refers to as Cephas, had a wife. He was married. And by the way, he didn't just teach and infer that. He also taught that she was a believer. She was a sister. She's a believer in Christ. And Peter was the head of his home. He led about a wife. I suppose the same people that, you know, would want to put forth Peter, as a pope, would also be opposed to the idea of his leading a wife. But folks, that is God's order. The man is the head of the home. And of course, we've attacked that in our society, and we're reaping the consequences of that. But again, that's just a side point. We're talking here about the sickling. That is this one who has come down with this sickness. And regarding Peter's wife's mother's sickness, that is his mother-in-law's sickness, we might wonder whether she had been unable to attend the synagogue service that morning. Was she not there? It certainly seems unlikely that Peter would invite Jesus to his home for the afternoon, knowing that there was a sick and maybe contagious person there. Again, they're just beginning to learn about Jesus. They've just started following him, and they probably don't necessarily have it in their mind, okay, we'll take Jesus home and he can heal the mother-in-law. He probably doesn't know that she's sick at this point. And it would be unlikely that Peter would say, hey, come to my house, my mother-in-law's sick. Come and hang out here, it's a great place. No, probably not. Now, it could be that Peter's wife and her mother had returned home soon after the synagogue service to prepare for the guests for the afternoon, and the wife's mother suddenly comes down with this burning fever. Maybe she was at the synagogue service, she gets home quickly, but all of a sudden she just starts burning up with a fever. Or it may have been that she had succumbed to the sickness and fever early that morning, and without Peter or the other disciples being aware of it, they go off to the synagogue and she is there again with this sickness. But whatever the case, this dear lady had some kind of sickness that led to her being feverish. Luke, the physician, Luke 4 and verse 38 describes it this way, that she was taken with a great fever. We literally could say it this way, she had a mega fever. She's absolutely burning up with sickness. Now, fevers are an interesting thing, okay? A fever is the body's natural defense against sickness. So when the body goes into a state where it raises its temperature, the body's temperature threshold is raised to a high level at which most sickness-causing bacteria and germs cannot survive. In other words, the body turns up the heat to burn off the sickness, to burn off the disease, to get the impurity out of the body. Now, like Peter's wife's mother, there are many people today among unbelievers and believers of alike who lay sick and feverish. And the sickness could be physical. And the fever could be simply the body's fighting off some kind of corruption or bacteria, some kind of sickness. But the fever and the sickness could be spiritual or emotional. And the fever may be the spirit fighting off corruption and sin. And here's a spiritual application for this physical situation. God may at times turn up the heat in our lives like a fever in order to purify us from the corruption, from the sickness of worldliness and disobedience. We heard about it in Sunday school this morning. God looked at his people and said, you've become like dross. And I'm going to have to put you through the fire to burn away the dross. We sing the song, God's refining fire. Oh Lord, we pray, thy will be done, or Master, here am I. We pray you do a mighty work that to the flesh we die. But when the answer comes to us in form of trial and test, we fail to see your loving hand. Refining fire is best. God's refining fire. Oh Lord, feed the fire. May it purge me now and make of me what you require. David said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. God turned up the heat in David's life. Maybe it was a physical affliction. Maybe it was some type of relational or other type of problem. But God let the heat be turned up in his life to purify him. And David said, yeah, before that, I was going astray. But now I've gotten back on the straight and narrow. Verse 71, he says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Folks, we don't desire fever, we don't desire sickness. But could there be anything worse than living a useless Christian life? And Elijah brought out a wonderful point in Sunday school this morning. God's people, it's not that they were ever worthless. They're always precious and valuable to Him, but because of the dross, the corruption, the spiritual sickness in their lives, they'd become useless. Folks, that's not where we want to live. And we'd rather have some fever, we'd rather have some heat, and through that be made useful than to waste our lives and stand before the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. And I'll say this, if our hearts are tender and quick to respond to God's reproofs and return to obedience and devotion, we'll likely save ourselves from unnecessary chastening. God calculates chastening according to what it takes to turn us back to Him and on the path of obedience and holiness. How much heat does it take to get the dross out of your life and mine? How much fever does it take to get rid of the spiritual sickness that God says, this is destroying you, it's making you useless? We would be wise to quickly turn to the Lord and to respond to His voice, to His still small voice, so that we don't have to feel the pain and sting of His loving but chastening hand. By the way, John Mark here uses the word fever. It says that she was sick of a fever. That word fever is interesting. In the Greek language, if you were to transliterate it, take it directly from Greek into English, here's what it would look like. Pure. Okay, it's the same root word as used and translated fire in our New Testament. It's the word puros. And again, it's the same picture. Okay, this fever is like a fire that purifies, just like fire purifies gold or silver or other precious metals. So she's taken with this purifying fever, this purifying fire. And we can't, you know, assume too much or try to figure things out, surmise too much, but, you know, maybe mother-in-law had come down with a rotten attitude. Maybe she was causing trouble in the home or trouble in the family. And God says, I'm going to have to turn up the heat in her life to purify her. I'll tell you what, God loves us so much and He works. Not every sickness, mind us again, not every sickness is God's chastening, but God certainly can use every sickness, every fire, every heat in our lives for good, to purify us, to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're living yielded to the Holy Spirit, more sensitive to the voice of God, when things come into our lives, large or small, we are wise to sit up and take note and say, Lord, why are You contending with me? Why is this happening? What impurity? Is there something in my life that needs to change? Where have I erred? Where am I not being disobedient? Where is my attitude wrong? But God's working in this woman's life, and we're going to find out that it made a difference, whether she was going in the right way in the beginning or not. So again, you have the sickling. Thirdly, there's the sharing, verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Regardless of how or when, or we could say even why, Peter's wife's mother became sick and feverish. When Peter and everyone else in the house hear about this, they anon, this is Mark's favorite word, anon, it's the same word translated immediately, straightway, and forthwith. He uses it all throughout this book. It's like they immediately go into the synagogue, they leave there, they immediately go to Peter and Andrew's house, and when they get there, they find that Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and immediately they tell Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus already knew this situation. He is the living Word of God. He knows the very thoughts and intents of the heart. We've never had a thought that Jesus didn't think with us. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. But again, these four disciples have just started following Jesus. They've just started getting to know him, and they're just beginning to understand his power and his love. They have been with Jesus. They've seen him turn water into wine or into juice at a wedding. That was his first miracle. They saw that. They saw Jesus cast a devil out of a man, an unclean spirit out of a man in the synagogue. They're just beginning to learn of him and his power. And here they're on a situation. They're in a situation where perhaps this family need may have seemed so small, so insignificant in comparison to a man who's demon-possessed. But though this family need may have seemed small and insignificant, they tell Jesus about this dear lady's sickness. Again, Dr. Luke says it this way in Luke 4:38, they besought him for her. In Peter's mind, again, him they're even telling Jesus was they're beseeching Jesus for her. That is, they tell him because they believe he cares and he can do something about it. Luke, again, in his mind, he says they're beseeching him for her. But there's a wonderful lesson here. We're calling this the sharing. Like those disciples, like this family, whatever our need, whatever our desire, whether it be large or small, we should tell it to Jesus. Share it with Jesus. Our greatest needs are no obstacle for him. And our smallest needs are no bother to him. Our Lord wants us to tell him what we and those around us need and want. We'll read in Mark chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus will ask this question to some blind men. What would ye that I should do for you? What would ye that I should do for you? What do you want me to do for you? How can I help you? Now, Jesus knows all about our troubles. And what a friend we have in Jesus. But oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Because we don't share our things with the Lord in prayer. This is the right response. They tell Jesus. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in him at all times, ye people. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, you have King Ahaz of Judah. He's facing a confederacy of northern Israel and some foreign allies with them. He's terrified. And the Lord says to him, hey, ask me for a sign. Ask me for some encouragement. But you know what Ahaz does? He says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to ask, and I'm not going to tempt the Lord. It's not tempting the Lord when God already says, ask me, tell me what you want, what you need. That's not tempting him. And the Lord said this to Ahaz. He says, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? In other words, he's saying, listen, God doesn't get tired of you asking. People get tired of asking. People get tired of being asked. But that's not our God. He's not like us in that way. And by the way, because Ahaz wouldn't ask, he says, well, the Lord's going to go ahead and give you a sign anyway. He said, behold, a virgin's going to conceive and be with child and bring forth this child and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I'm thankful that sometimes the Lord's just extra gracious and he does things for us even when we don't ask, but we ought to ask. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Tell it to Jesus. What is your need this morning? You say, preacher, I've got a fever. I mean, the heat is burning up in my life. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that are to men's eyes hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Confess your sin. Find his cleansing. Fourthly, there's the strengthening, or if you prefer, the saving. Verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Having seen Jesus' mighty power in the synagogue, the disciples would now see his power in the home. Without hesitation, Jesus comes to Peter's wife's mother. As Dr. Luke records it, he stands over her and rebukes the fever, and it leaves her. As Mark adds at Peter's firsthand witness, Jesus also takes her by the hand. He touches her very tenderly, and he lifts her up. He lifts her up. In touching this woman, our Lord first of all showed great tenderness. He showed that his heart is touched by human needs. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Does Jesus care? Oh yes, he cares. His heart is touched by my need. Jesus comes, he touches her, and he lifts her up. And in strengthening and saving this woman from her sickness and her burning fever, the Lord also shows great power. He showed that he not only has power to do great things for multitudes of people and to overcome the most powerful enemies of the gospel, but he also cares about individuals, and he has power to work and to help in the seemingly small, silent troubles that we face. Listen, someone having a fever is not nearly as dramatic as someone being possessed with an unclean spirit or a demon. Not nearly as dramatic, and maybe no one would have even, you know, recognized this outwardly. But Jesus cares about the silent needs, the things that nobody else knows about but you and the Lord. He knows it, and he has power to heal. He has power to help. Our Lord is able to heal. He is able to lift us up from whatever has us laid aside, whatever has us bowed down. And unlike the help of this world, which most often ends in dragging us further down in the end, Jesus always lifts us up. When Jesus helps, it's always a move upward that you run to this world, and eventually it just takes us down, down, down. Praise the Lord, he lifts us up. Psalm 30, verse 1 says, I will extol thee, O Lord. Thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, just as he does here. He stands over, he leans over, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He lifted me up, set me on a rock, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Psalm 145, 14 says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. God can lift you up today. Wherever you are, whatever your situation may be, he has power to lift us up. The greatest saving work which Jesus, the Savior, wants to do in every person's life is to save them from sin. And the question then for you is this: have you called upon the Lord? Have you told him about your need for forgiveness and salvation? Has he lifted you out of the angry waves of sin? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He knows you need to be saved. You know you need to be saved if you've never trusted him. Tell it to Jesus. Call upon his name. He'll never turn you away. And finally, this morning, there's the serving. The serving. The last words in verse 31. It says, and she ministered unto them. Luke 4:39 says, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Motivated by the love which Jesus had shown her, and empowered by the strength he had given her, Peter's wife's mother immediately arises and she serves Jesus by serving everyone who's in the house. And like this dear lady, you and I should be constrained by the love of Jesus to serve Him. Paul said, this is how we figure it. This is how we reason it out. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We are saved to serve. And if Jesus loved us enough to die for us, then we ought to love Him enough to live for Him. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 give us this truth, that though we are not saved by works, we are saved to work. You say, I wish the Lord would heal me of this need. I wish He'd take away the fever and the sickness. May I ask you, what will Jesus get out of it? What would you do if Jesus healed you and lifted you up? You'd say, well, I'd go to Disneyland. I'd take a long vacation. What would you do? Jesus saved this woman, and her natural response was this: if He saves and heals me, I just want to love and serve Him. She doesn't say, thank you, Jesus, I'm out of here. Now I can go live for myself again. No. We are saved to serve. This lady also reminds us that we should use whatever strength Jesus gives us to serve Him. Here she is. She's laid aside. She's laid aside with this sickness. She's not getting herself up off this sickbed. It was Jesus' strength that raised her up. And she said, this is not my strength anymore. This is yours. You gave me this strength, and I'm going to use it for your purposes. Paul said this: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need to rely on Jesus' strength, and then whatever strength He gives us, understand this, He gives us strength to live for Him, not to live for ourselves. He heals us, He saves us, not so we can just run off and live for the world. Remember, He sends the fire, He sends the fever in the first place to get our eyes off of the world and to cause us to cease living for ourselves. So why would we run back to those same things? That's what Israel did, right? You know, if you could chart the spiritual condition of Israel, it looked like a roller coaster. You know, just up and down, up and down. You know, fever, healing, sickness, fever, healing, sickness, fever. You know, you say, man, that's wearing me out. Yeah, I wonder it doesn't wear the Lord out. He's so patient and long-suffering. We should be constrained by the love of Jesus to serve Him who loved us. We should use whatever strength He gives us to serve Him. And finally, we must serve our Lord by serving others, especially those who are part of His family of faith. Today, you and I cannot serve a meal directly to Jesus, but we can feed the members of His family and ours. Ladies, by the way, that's primarily for you. She gets up and she ministers unto them. How so? Well, she probably prepared a meal. This is Sunday after church, you might say, in our today. This was Saturday for them, but the church has been meeting on the first day of the week since Jesus rose from the dead, and we don't see any reason to change that. I don't know about you. You get out of church and you're hungry, right? That was the need of the hour. And she just starts serving. She shows her love for the Lord. She uses her strength for the Lord by serving them. Serving them. The people, first of all, those living under her own roof, her own family. And that's where we begin serving. Matthew 25:40, though, Jesus said this, looking forward to that day when He returns as our conquering King, coming to set up His literal visible kingdom on this earth. It says, the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So we serve Jesus by serving others. We're getting busy being a blessing and ministering to the body of Christ. Let's never forget that our God is not only a God of power, but He is a God of love and compassion, personal compassion and love. He cares for us. He is able to meet any and every need. And as we bring our requests to Him, and as we experience His provision, His healing, His deliverance, let's be constrained by His love to offer Him faithful, loving service for as long as we live. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. We thank You, dear God, that You are all-powerful, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We thank You that You can be touched, that You are touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And thank You, Lord, that You do respond to our cries and You help us and You lift us up. And I pray, God, that as You grant us help and lifting up, Lord, that we would just be constrained by Your great love for us to live for You with all our hearts. Help us, Lord. I pray for Your people today. And Lord, we live in a world where You told us that we'd face tribulation in this world. And there are many, perhaps, that are facing great afflictions, maybe that no one else even knows about. And I pray that You'd work in their situation. I pray You'd purify our lives, purify our hearts, make us useful so that we can be good ministers, good servants for You. But lift us up, Lord. Lift up Your people. Help us, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you believed and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you personally met Him? Has He lifted you out of sin, saved you from your sins? How many today could say, "Preacher, I may not be all that I desire to be or perhaps should be as a Christian. I do know for certain that I am God's child. I've received Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm trusting Him and Him alone to save my soul." If that's your testimony, would you acknowledge that? Would you testify by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to save my soul." Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. I did not notice a hand not being raised, but if you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, call upon Him. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again. He wants a personal relationship with you, and He'll come into your heart and life today if you'll receive Him. Would there be anyone that would say, "Preacher, I want to do that today"? And right here, right now, as best as I know how, in my heart, I'm saying, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But I want Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. I want Him to be my personal Lord and Savior." Is there anyone you'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making today"? And by raising my hand, I'm saying, "Yes, Lord, that's me. Today I want to trust Christ and receive Him." Is there anyone you'd just raise your hand quickly right up into the air? You say, "Yes, that's my decision today." All right, Christian, do you or someone dear to you have a special need that the Lord wants you to tell Him about? Now, He already knows it, but He wants you to tell Him. You have not because you ask not. Would you believe the Lord's power? Would you trust and believe His loving heart and ask Him to meet that need, whatever that need may be, however large, however small? And have you experienced some special healing, some special deliverance or provision from the Lord? Would you show your gratitude to the Lord by serving others in the strength that God provides? Would you not rob Him of the glory of which He is due, of the service of which He is due, of even, yes, the giving of which He is due? Are you honoring Him in a way that is befitting His goodness, His love in your life? Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts through Your Word. I pray that it would be a purifying thing for us, that would change us, Lord, and I pray that we might be able to avoid the unnecessary chastening and fires and heat because we quickly confess our sins, Lord. We come clean before You and just commit ourselves to a life of service. Help us, Lord, to be constrained by Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.